Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring. You know, that's one of the favorite realities of my job. There are no 2 days here that are exactly the same. And I love that. It keeps me on my feet. I have no idea who may walk into my office the next day, or what kind of call I may get the next day, or who I'm going to have to go and do an emergency visit to. Every day is different. Every day is different. I remember when weather used to be that way. You had no idea what tomorrow was going to bring. I mean, I'm a very young man, but I'm old enough to remember that when they did the weathercast, and it was always newsmen back, or weathermen back there, they had a stick and they would point. There were no computer graphics. And do you remember what a joy it was to wake up in the morning not knowing that it was going to snow, and you wake up to a white canvas? Oh, that was so exciting. You know, our weather people still don't know exactly what tomorrow may bring at any given state, but you have no idea, so don't boast. Don't make claims that you can't back up. So we are in this summer sermon series, and we've been using this little writing of a man named James to guide us. And we're calling this sermon series Faith in Action. And we've already heard the phrase, faith without works is dead. It just doesn't exist. If you are a person of faith, we should be able to see it being lived out. And so James is concerned with right relationships with your brothers and sisters, right relationships with your neighbors, right relationship with yourself, right relationships, most importantly, with your God. And so Chris just read for us the end of the fourth chapter. And what I really want us to know is that today's message builds on last week's message. It all comes to a conclusion with this sermon today. But I know not everyone was here last week. And so last week we heard James say things to us such as, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And so what James was really talking about last week were these things that keep us from being God's people, and it was selfishness. Selfishness. Pope Francis said, we have observed that in society and the world in which we live, selfishness has increased more than love for others. And that has been true in every age. Every pope could have said that, and it would ring true. And the opposite of selfishness is sacrifice. Great achievement is usually born of great sacrifice and is never the result of selfishness. And so we asked, where does this selfishness come from? And we answered the question by saying it comes from our worldliness. A worldliness which is a concern with material values or ordinary life rather than a spiritual existence. Worldliness, a devotion or a worship of the pleasures of the world which leaves no room for God. And so we concluded last week by saying, what's the antidote to selfishness and worldliness? And James tells us, submitting to your God. Submission to God. And we defined that for us last week. Submission to God is letting God work God's will in you. Do we really let God work God's will in us, or are we too stubborn with our own will? And so we hear one of James' contemporaries, Peter, say, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, because God cares for you. And so today, we hear James say, come on, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. You know what they were doing there? They were boasting. And boasting is always a sin. Say that with me. Boasting is always a sin. That is, unless you're showing somebody pictures of your grandchildren or your children, and you're telling them how, what a wonderful human being this is and all the things that they are accomplishing. But I got something to tell you. Not everybody cares. Well, about other people's grandkids. Of course, your grandchildren they care about. But for some people, that's actually painful because of what their own grandchild or child may be struggling with or going through. Maybe they have no family. No, Now, boasting is always sin. Say that with me. Boasting is always a sin. Well, that is unless you're boasting about the goodness and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It is a right to talk about that ultimate power, that ultimate power. But in all other cases, boasting is a sin. And boasting is a sin really for two reasons. And first of all, it's because it is a sin of pride. Have we heard that before? Isn't that one of the seven deadly sins? This sin of being filled with pride, as Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it, you are so full of your grandiose self. Wouldn't you just love to say that to somebody one time? You are so full of your grandiose self. But the danger is when we are full of ourselves, there's no room. No room for other people. No room for God. But the second way in which boasting is a sin is because it fails to acknowledge God's role in your life. It fails to acknowledge God's role in your life. It fails to acknowledge that it is God who has given you this intellect. It is God who has given you this ability. It is God who has placed you in a situation where if you work hard and use all the gifts that you have, you can succeed. I watch a lot of sports. If my family were here, they would attest to that. Oh yeah, Dad watches a lot of sports. But after these games, they have these interviews. And sometimes in these interviews, the person just says, man, am I great? You know, they kind of beat on their chest. But every once in a while, the athlete will begin the entire post-game interview or post-race interview by saying, I just want to thank God. Thank God for the gift of this ability and for the opportunity and the freedom to be able to be here and to do it. Now, sometimes it rings almost cliche. You kind of feel like you're not buying it, that they're just saying that. But sometimes when they say it, you know they mean it. You know, they really are grateful, and they would never boast about themselves. They talk about their teammates. They talk about this opportunity. They talk about the coaches that helped put them into this position. Boasting, on the other hand, lacks gratitude. Now, as I was preaching last night in the chapel, I suddenly heard myself say something out loud. I have never heard it said before. I don't remember ever reading it anywhere before, but that doesn't mean that it hasn't been written or spoken elsewhere. But when we are so filled with our grandiose self, this is what came to my mind and out of my mouth last night. Me, myself, and I is not the Holy Trinity. Has anyone ever heard anyone say that before? It's mine. I copyright it right now. Me, myself, and I is not the Holy Trinity. Me, myself, and I is not who we are to worship. Me, myself, and I is not who we are to witness about. No, the church for hundreds of years has been talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The ones that we are to boast about is God, this Creator who has given us everything that we have. God, this Redeemer who came and lived a perfect life and sacrificed it for us. And God, our Sustainer, that makes everything that we do possible. This Sustainer that when we feel we don't have the strength to get up, helps us up and pushes us forward. And yet, as James says, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You see, these people bought into the lie that by selling and getting a profit, they could secure their own future. But would that future be an everlasting future? Did they really believe that they would have no need for God if they could make this profit in a place called such and such Israel? Sounds nice there, doesn't it? Such and such a place. No, they were buying into a lie. You see, they were taking things for granted. They took for granted that time is under their control when they say, we are going to go. They took for granted the duration of their trip was in their control. We will spend a year there. They took for granted that labor and business dealings were in their control when they said, we'll be doing business, albeit in a strange place where maybe they don't even know the culture and the customs. They took for granted that all of the perceived profits were solely in their control when they said, we will be making money hand over fist. Warning, friends, warning. Take nothing for granted, for no one knows what tomorrow will bring. And because no one knows what tomorrow will bring, do what you know you should do today. I mean, how can you count your profit for next year when there's no guarantee you're even going to see tomorrow? How can you count your profit for next year when there is no guarantee you're going to see tomorrow? Now, a sad truth is, and I believe this is true, I know this to be true, is that I am not the only person in this sanctuary this day that has had a sudden loss seemingly change everything for you. A sudden loss, as if a blink in an eye. The shocking loss of someone you love taken in an instant. So many plans never come to pass. So many things left unsaid. So many little silly quarrels that were not reconciled while we had the chance. Gone. I've often illustrated about my father-in-law, United Methodist pastor, serving little itty-bitty churches, never had much money with a stay-at-home spouse and raising my wife and her brother. He was so tight with his money, Janet remembers having to choose between a dinner at McDonald's or her third-grade class pictures. And so he sacrificed and sacrificed and made plans for the future. And when he retired because of some money from my mother-in-law's passing of her parents, he was there. He was set. All the plans for travel, everything that they ever thought was going to happen, was going to be able to happen. And in the first 6 months of his retirement, he bent down to tie his shoe only to experience an aortic dissection and was gone within minutes. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. Over the past 26 years, I have done so many funerals. In 1997, I did 53 funerals alone. I've had so many conversations with people who are grieving, whether it's in my office or in a hospice setting, or whether it's at their house. And there is a common refrain that I hear. And it's usually a painful cry, or it's spoken as a lament. A few times it's been spoken with the tone of a bit of anger or bitterness. And it's that refrain, I thought we'd have more time. I thought we'd have more time. Not a single one of us can take tomorrow for granted. In our Luke sermon series, we heard this story from Jesus where Jesus actually has God calling a human being a fool. This man who says, I'm going to tear down everything I have. I'm going to stockpile all this up. I'm going to hoard it. And then I am going to be made for life. I'm going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, sorry, buddy, your number's up. You fool. Today is the account for your soul. All this stuff that you thought was so important, can't take it with you. Whose is it going to be? Now, please, please don't mishear me. It's important that I tell you that it is good to have goals and carefully mapped out plans to enable them to come true. I mean, without such plans, our goals won't come true. Goals rarely, if ever, come true or are realized by accident. And if they have for you, you've won the lottery. No, it's good to have goals. It's good to make plans. But goals, our goals and our plans will disappoint us if we leave God out of them. They will disappoint us if there's no place for God. There is no point in making plans as though God does not exist, because the reality is the future, our future, is in God's hands. And there is not a single one of us who knows how much time we have left here on earth. And so James says to us this morning, as Chris read, yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this and that. I have shared with groups before, you know, this if God allows, if God wishes, if it's in God's plans. Our Orthodox Jewish brothers and sisters, and James would have very much been an Orthodox Jew. He would have been raised by Orthodox Jewish parents. He worshipped in an Orthodox Jewish setting, followed all those regulations. But even to this day, our Orthodox Jewish brothers and sisters, when they find out that their friends or their family are expecting a child, they would never say congratulations before that child is born. Sure, it goes back to those days where there was no guarantee that either mother or child would live through this experience. But what they say is, if it comes to be, may it be a blessing. Following very true to what James is saying to you and I this day. And so, I don't want to shock you, but when I am preparing for a sermon, I do research. Did you know that? I do research. I don't just make stuff, well, I don't make most of the stuff up. And every once in a while, when I'm tired of searching on Google, I'll walk into our church's library. Did you know we have a fantastic church library? I mean, just about every topic is there, but I love to go in there and to just hold a book in my hand and actually turn pages, and it's wonderful, but there are some study Bibles in there that I don't have in my own library, and every study Bible, the notes underneath, remember the scriptures on what's top, but underneath they're from a variety of different perspectives, and one of the study Bibles I opened up this week had some interesting questions for us to reflect upon, and so reflect with me. What would you like to be doing 10 years from now? At first service, one of our more veteran members kind of rolled her eyes and said, well, I'd like to be breathing. 10 years from now, what plan do you have? What is your goals? Well, I'll be 60, and I guess I would like very much to be standing in a sanctuary just like this. How about this one? Preaching a message that is understandable and that is food for your spiritual journey. What would you like to be doing 10 years from now? What would you like to be doing 1 year from now? A year goes fast. You notice that the older you get, the faster the years go by. No one prepared me for that. 1 year. Well, I guess I'd like to be standing right here preaching a passable message to all of you. What about tomorrow? What do you plan to be doing tomorrow? Well, tomorrow I hope to be in Grafton, way up north there, with my staff, strategizing about how we can most effectively, one, serve you, but then also reach out beyond these walls. But then the study Bible threw this at us. How will you react if God steps in and rearranges your plans? Have you ever had God step in and rearrange your plans? Have things ever not worked out exactly the way you thought they were going to? I mean, when I left home and went off to college, I went to study hospitality management. I was going to be the manager of a great resort or a 5-star restaurant. And then, you know, it was laid on my heart. You don't want to do that. You'll have to work every Christmas and Easter. And so God rearranged my plans. I still work every Christmas and Easter. So then I was confident that God wanted me to be a teacher and a coach, to invest in lives. And then all of a sudden, that plan changed. It was my plan to retire after a long-term tenure from my last church, and then God changed and rearranged my plans. And every time, friends, God has rearranged my plans, it has been an opportunity to grow and to be faithful. And it has always worked out by trusting in God's plan. Yes, I make my plans. Yes, I set my goals. But God's plans are higher. More power in them. So plan ahead is what this note in the Bible said. But hold your plans loosely. Put God's desires at the center of your planning, and God will never disappoint you. You know, I think one of the real points in this is that James is insisting that everything that we do, even business, be integrated into the life of faith, that our planning shows that we are a person of faith. And you see, their speech, when they made this declaration, it gave the perception of the world as a closed system. That is, they seem to believe of a closed system of limited resources available to their control, their manipulation, yielding to their market and their sales campaign because they themselves were superior. But I don't live in a world that is a closed system, and I don't believe you do either. The world is an open system created by God at every moment and in an infinitely rich in the resources provided by God to humans to exist. And these resources are there if we understand we exist to prosper in cooperation rather than competition. Do you hear me? In cooperation rather than competition. One of our church members left the chapel service last night and said, "Oh, I wish our political parties understood that." We can prosper when God is at the center of our plans, at the very center of all that we do. And so that study note said, and it is within this understanding, their pretension and boasting is not the symptom of simply foolish heedlessness, but it is the symptom of something evil. And so we heard Chris read, "The human mind plans the way," says the Proverbs, "but the Lord directs the steps." Do we rely on God in our planning and our goal setting? You know, on Wednesday nights at Wednesday Night Live, we have programs for adults, we have programs for children, but we also have a program for our young ones, our young youth. And as good Methodists, we have an acronym. And our young people are being nurtured on Wednesday nights through a ministry called ROCK. ROCK. And ROCK is an acronym for Relying on Christ. On Christ the solid rock, they stand when they allow God to be a part of their planning and their goals. Well, this chapter 4 that we've been marching through for the last 2 weeks ends kind of in a surprising way. The very last verse that Chris read for us said this: "Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin." James has been giving us all this correction and is basically saying, you know what is right, but if you fail to do it, it is sin. Now, we seem to think that doing wrong is sin. When we do something naughty, it is sin. But James challenges us. James tells us that sin is also not doing what is right. We call that the sin of omission. It is a sin to lie, but it can also be a sin to know the truth and not tell it. It's a sin to speak evil of someone, but it is also a sin to avoid him or her whenever you know they need your assistance or help. We should be willing to help as the Holy Spirit guides. As one wise person has said, it is not only what we do, but also what we do not do for which we are held accountable. And so, sin of omission. And I knew there was this classic poem, and I looked it up this week, and it's many, many stanzas. I want to just read the first stanza and the last. "It isn't the thing you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flower you might have sent, dear, are your haunting ghosts tonight. For life is all too short, dear, and sorrow is all too great to suffer our great compassion that tarries until too late. And it's not the things you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone, which gives you the bit of heartache at the setting of the sun." And so, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to stand and to sing a joyful song to send us out into the world, hear me say to you, take nothing for granted. Do not boast about that which is under God's control. No one knows what tomorrow will bring, so do what you know the Lord would have you do today and every day until the Lord calls you home. Amen.